Our reading this morning that Lat's chosen, as you can see, comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. You can follow that in your Bibles if you'd like. It's also on the screen here behind me in a moment. The wise and the foolish builders, or as Lat said it should be called, the parable of strong foundations. Let's read the word of God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
As for everyone who comes
to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
Thank you very much. What a great welcome I've had this morning. Thank you so much for that. It really is a great pleasure to be with you and to share Education Sunday together here at Bluntisham Baptist Church. Of course, I've given a bit of a rosy picture, haven't I, in some ways, of education about religion in British schools. There is a long history there, and I am proud to be associated with it, but it's not always perfect. For instance, I was reading GCSE papers recently, and the first question on the paper, it's meant to be the question that everyone knows the answer to, so you get a mark, and you feel a bit better, and it was, what were Jesus' last words from the cross? That's a fairly straightforward question if you've spent 2 years studying the Gospels, as these young people have. So I read about 100 correct answers, and then I came to Mr. Clueless, who the teacher had clearly taught them the exam technique. Said, look, if you don't know the answer, then have a guess. Remember everything I taught you and make an intelligent guess. So the pupil had written, Jesus' last words from the cross were, see you all in the garden on Sunday morning, folks. For which I gave him zero. There is a little inkling of some knowledge of the story to come in there, isn't there? But zero was the correct mark. I read another 100 correct answers, and then I came to Mr. Clueless, number 2, who had written, Jesus' last words from the cross were, always look on the bright side of life. That is clearly the wrong revision material there. Would have done better watching Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth, wouldn't they? Because of being a teacher of religious education, I am keenly aware of the privileges and the responsibilities that we have in our schools. Unlike France, unlike the USA, where there's no such thing as religious education, but here in Britain, every child learns about faith, they learn about God, they learn about spirituality, they learn about prayer, and they must think for themselves in their religious education lessons. And the work that I do provides me with lovely, endless opportunities to try and develop some kind of theology of education, some kind of way of asking, where is God today in our schools, in our colleges, in our universities? Where is God in education today? And what I'm going to do over the next 25 minutes or so is share some of the visions and inspirations that come my way working with children as a Christian. And I just notice here that Jesus was called Rabbi before anyone called him Lord. Would you notice that Rabbi Jesus is how he was known? That's interesting, isn't it? Rabbi, it means teacher. And I think that my Jesus was called Rabbi because he was the most wonderful teacher the world's ever seen. I believe that through and through. Now, I get to see lots of Christian teachers at work, and I was reminded this morning of one of those. And the teacher I'm reminded of is actually head of sixth form. He'd achieved that job when he was still a young man, okay? So it was only, I think he was under 30, and he was head of sixth form in this school where I was working. And on the last day of term, it was a bit like, I was reminded of it as we're praying for people in different sects of education this morning. On the last day of term, he got all his sixth formers together in the sixth form common room. You might have called it a final assembly, but it wasn't really an assembly because it was quite a small sixth form. He loved them all one by one. He had taken those young people, some of those young people, he'd taken with all the problems they walk in through the school gates with every single day, and he had taken them to the point of success in their education. And maybe even more importantly, he had nurtured them along. Like I said, he was in his late 20s. He had a little child, a three-year-old. I don't know what gave him more sleepless nights, if it was the three-year-old or the sixth form. But he read to the sixth form that morning, he read to them the story, The Three Little Pigs. And he said to them, I read this story to my little boy last night. He's three, you know. They'd heard a lot about the little three-year-old during the course of the year. As I read them The Three Little Pigs. And I was sat in the assembly. I thought, he's not going to get away with this. there's a house of straw and a house of sticks and a house of stone. He's not going to get away with this. But he had loved them, and they loved him, and he did get away with it. And when he finished reading this children's version of the three little pigs, he read them the Bible reading that we've just read together. And he said to them, do you notice the similarity between these two stories? And as you leave the sixth formers, this is your last day here today. Oh, I do hope that you've had the chance to find some firm foundations to build your life upon. And he said to them, he said, I'm a Christian myself, and the foundations on which I build my life come from Jesus, come from the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. I love to see a good Christian teacher at work. And Mike, my goodness, he did his job for his money, but he did something precious for the kingdom of God that day too. That's actually why I chose that parable for us to read this morning. And I'll come back to it in a bit of detail a bit later on in what I want to say to you. But would you notice with me, please, it was referred to in prayer what kind of times, what kind of social and spiritual milieu we are living in just right now. Times of decline, actually, for Christianity in Britain. It does worry me that if you do the sociology on this, then the numerical decline of church attendance starts in 1960. That's the year I was born. I'm worried about whether it's my fault. Just notice that what is it that we are called to in a time when the faith in Britain, it's not true globally. Globally, Christianity has grown more in the last four decades than in any four decades ever. But it's hard for us to see that with our British spectacles, isn't it? We see the faith in decline in some ways. I wonder what we're to do about that, living in times of decline and difficulty. The 95% of children, as Scripture Union have told us, who don't go to church. Well, I have news of hope for you today, I think, that the work of God is alive and well in the hearts and minds of children and young people in schools. And I'm going to prove that with 10 examples. I would really have loved it if I could have brought these children, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, through to the age of 15 or 16. I would have loved it if I brought these children with you. But these are 10 children who I think might say to me, might say to you, that the work of God is alive and well in the hearts and minds of children and young people. And the first one who's going to show us that has made this piece of work to show you what they think about where God is to be found in life today. Where is God? Here's the answer. And this answer comes from Anna Walker, who's 5 years old. She says, where is God? God is living in my little brother, and God lives in me. Now, I think the little brother is actually the one to the fore of this picture who looks bigger than her, and she stood in the background. And I do think it's a remarkable piece of spiritual work from a five-year-old, because most five-year-olds, if they think, who's living in my little brother, they don't think it's God. They think it's the other force. So what a nice big sister Anna is, and what a revelation she carries with her. Where is God? In those who love us, in our closest relationships, we might find God there. But then there's this one. This is called Wonderful Fabulous God, and it's by six-year-old Samuel. And he says, this is my picture of God. He is showing us that he is amazing and fabulous. It is indeed an amazing and fabulous picture, isn't it? The teacher has put colour wash behind that, taught the children how to do that, and the cut-out figure of God is surrounded by a sort of spiky electricity that announces, I don't know what, the power, the glory, the splendour of the amazing, fabulous God. These two pictures have come my way because for the last 20 years, through the magazine, we've been setting a competition every single year that is called Art in Heaven. Do you see where I nicked the title of the competition from? And in the Art in Heaven competition, we give children a spiritual theme and we ask them, would you make a picture and write a little to say your response to that theme? And the most popular theme in that competition, we've done themes about respect for everybody, and that's very important. We've done themes about holy books and buildings, and that matters. But the most popular theme is, where is God? Because the children, the young people, they have too few chances to talk about that, but they want to. And that's one of my bits of evidence today that gives me hope that in Britain, secular Britain, secularising Britain, that in Britain, the children and young people are still madly, deeply, truly interested in the where is God question. So that this piece of work, which if it was in an art gallery, it would say, wax crayon on paper, by 7-year-old Joe, is in some ways unspectacular, isn't it? But just read what he says about it. This is Joe's vision. Yes, it is. He says, I think God is hope. Hope might look like a halo with lovely things around it. I've drawn the halo with the sun shining in the middle. There's a rainbow light coming out around the edges. He, God, is also spirit and human at the same time. One of my friends said my picture looked like a keyhole. And that made me think that God is the key to heaven. So, God is hope. He is the key to heaven. I'm thinking maybe a vacancy for Archbishop and Joe could fill it. That would be cool. And would you notice again the profundity and depth? This isn't in church that this happens. This happens in school. The spiritual wisdom of the children themselves. Which, who was it drew attention to that? Oh yeah, Jesus. Unless you become like the little children, your chances of entering the kingdom, they're greatly diminished. That's Joe, who's 7. And I move on and upwards. This is Yolanda. She's 8 years old. And when her teacher gave her the topic, Where is God? She said to her teacher, Miss, I can't do this because I don't believe in God. Ah, said the teacher, well, you could do it, couldn't you? You could do a piece of work that showed that God is, that you think God is imaginary or something like that. Yes, miss, she said, but it's a bit negative, isn't it? We have this saying among the teachers that the intelligent children answer the question, but the really gifted children question the question. That's what she's doing, isn't it? So the teacher said, well, what do you want to do, Yolanda? And off she went and made this box. And she wrote about it. My model is called All You Need Is Love. Some people don't believe in God, but they do believe in love. This is my belief. I'm one of the non-religious people. And I quite like the fact that that sort of uses Lennon and McCartney's scripture, doesn't it? All you need is love. But I also really like that it reminds me of Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, of whom it is said, not far from the kingdom of God. And if you believe in love, well, you're not lost, are you? So I have high hopes for Yolanda that her further exploration of the God question will lead her in directions of truth and beauty. Can you see why I'm doing this morning, colleagues, brothers and sisters? It's because in these pieces of work, you can see not only inside the mind of that little row of children that I haven't been able to bring along, but you're also able to see that through religious education in schools, space is made for children to think the deepest thoughts about the biggest questions. And I love it when that happens. Would you look at this one next? This is Meredith, and she's 11. And she's made a little red man out of plasticine and stuck him down at the dark end of a nasty corridor, all in deep grey colours. And she's written his story in white ink on the floor of his corridor. And she writes it like this. There was a man who suffered every day and every night, and his sadness radiated from him, and his anger burned like fire. He sat in the dark at the end of the corridor and he asked, is there a God? If there is, why does he let me suffer? No answer came, only silence. He curled up and cried. Meredith's voice is really important in what I'm saying to you this morning. That actually, lots of 7 and 9 year olds, they're really positive about God. But lots of 11 and 13 year olds, they have thought for themselves about the fact that we live in a world of suffering. Meredith is like Job in the Bible. That's like the whole story of Job, isn't it? I would put her work of art on the front cover of a commentary on Job. Meredith, like Job, experiences the pains and sufferings of this world and knows not quite where to turn. Well, she's still asking. At least she's still thinking about it. And you know, one of my greatest privileges, one of the best honours of being a teacher of religious education is that many, many children in Meredith's age group, they think they are the first person on earth to have thought about the problem of evil. And they come to you and say, but Mr. Blaylock, you know, if God is almighty and full of love, then why do bad things happen? Ah, people have talked about that before, you know. And I love to introduce pupils to the debate around suffering and evil that the Christian community has so much good to say about. Oh, I should have told you this before. I have to judge this wretched competition. Okay, 700,000 entries we've had, nearly 750,000 entries over the last 20 years. And every summer I set aside some days for judging and I get some sixth form religious study students in to come and help me. And we go ploughing through thousands and thousands and thousands of these extraordinary pieces of work, evidence of the spiritual life of young people of the nation. And I found in my career that if you ever have a difficult job to do, the best thing to do is to give it to somebody else. That's your career's advice for the morning, okay? So I'm going to give it to you in a minute. This is quite a talkative sermon. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to pick a winner from these examples of children's and young people's artwork about God that you've seen. And if you think you've seen the winner already, well, don't jump to conclusions, will you? Because Olivia and Hannah, who are 11 years old, made this Where Is God? And this is really interesting because they don't say God is in a church or God is in the world of nature or God is in your heart. Instead, they say God is in an activity. And the activity where you can find God is prayer. The spirituality of their work, they describe. The colours stand for all the good things that the person's praying for because God loves everyone as much as everyone else. And actually, through the work of charities like Prayer Spaces in Schools, oh, do look them up if you've never heard of them, a fabulous Christian offer to education in this country. Then they set up like Prayer Spaces in School for a week or a fortnight, and children discover the value, the power, the spiritual significance of prayer in their own lives. Well done, Libby, 10-year-old Libby. And then look at this one, which I'll have to turn around to read. But some kids don't like to do art. They'd rather do poetry. So this one by Rose, who's 12, is her Where Is God poem. God's in the snowflake that melted, but not in the snowball you threw. She's in the midnight shadow that might have been there if the cloud only moved. God is in the words of the story, but not on the book's printed page. She is in every word that was shouted, but more in what you never dared say. God lives in the living fur's touch, but not in the leather punk boots. He is in the cool stars of midnight, but more in the dawn's golden fruits. God's in your first Fairtrade chocolate, but not in your millionth Kit Kat. She is in the succulent pork meat, but more in corn. That's a fact. God's not always in my heart, or even in my head. But he can be right there every step of the way, even when he's just one step ahead. I like that this 13-year-old, a young lady, feels comfortable to speak of God as she or he, but never it. When I first read it, I thought, oh, I love the ethics. Give me all that stuff about the Kit Kat and the corn. But I've read it a few times now, and what I love best about it is the almost mystical sense of God just beyond my reach. God somewhere up ahead. Do you notice that line there? God's in the midnight shadow that might have been there if the cloud only moved. There aren't any shadows at midnight. But what a poem of faith it is. What a poem of the exploration of mystery. Ah, yeah. Well, you've got to pick a winner, haven't you? And you might like the poem. I think Rose does a very personal, critical analysis of the God question there. Maybe you like that one. Or maybe you like this one. Which is Hannah's idea about the search for God. She says this about it. We wanted to suggest that this quest for God in the modern world still goes on. So we use the search engine as an example, a metaphor. We haven't answered the question, where is God? But we have suggested how to go about answering the question. Seek and you will find. That's a proper quotation from Matthew 6. Well done, young lady. But be honest. If God was at the touch of a button, Would you dare click it? Because you see, the exploration of the question, where is God, is not just an intellectual matter. It's a life-changing, profoundly personal matter. If you dare to ask, where is God, and God shows up in your heart and mind, your community, your consciousness, your church or your school, if God shows up, what might be required of you? It's a tricky choice, isn't it? I hate judging this competition in some ways. In other ways, I absolutely love it. Because people like Becca, clearly a young Christian, write in and share us this kind of thing. An image of Jesus, can you see the holes in the hands of the crucified here, standing in a rainbow light behind a girl who's just kneeling down and looking into a shadow. And Becca says, where is God? Seek and you will find him. The girl in the shadow is looking at the newspaper cuttings about murder and death, but Jesus stands behind her, surrounded by light and colour. The newspaper stuff, it's what you hear every day, but I think that in the most war-torn area, a person's life can still be transformed. This image of Jesus behind the girl and the colour that surrounds them both illustrate where things look dark. God is working there. That's a theology of hope. And if I ever find myself somewhat distraught and depressed, dismayed and upset about the fact that my whole lifetime seems to have been a time of decline for Christian communities in my country, I mean, not all. Some of us are fortunate to live in Bruntisham. And Christian communities do blossom and flourish. But I worry about the decline. If I find myself in that situation, I am reminded by Becca that God is at work. God is at work even in the shadow. Would you look at this last one, please, by 13-year-old Jenny. See what she made there, a mirror. And she decorated the mirror with stained glass. And she says, in the mirror, when anyone looks at this artwork symbolising God, they will see their own face. And the image will be broken because it is hard to see that God is in each of us. I'm sure that not everyone agrees with my opinion. The design's got deep meanings, all the colours, all the shapes, it's all symbolic. And I'm not explaining it to you. There's your 13-year-old artist for you, okay? But work it out for yourself. God, he lies in you. And this is actually my faith, my hope, my confidence for the young people, for the children, young people of the current generation. And for all those who work with them in schools and in churches, in the name of Christ, in the name of God, this is my hope for them. That God is not restricted. That God is not bound. God is not just in church. God is not contained by the four walls of our churches. You don't, when you visit a school as a Christian, if you go as a minister, take assembly, lead a lesson, you don't take God into school. God's there already. He's busy. God's doing loads. And in some ways I think it's true that every single one of my pictures there is evidence that God is at work. That God is at work in the hearts and minds of children and young people. All of those from all across Britain. Children and young people who have been encouraged to spend some time and some creative talent thinking hard. Where is God? So this is the little pause break in the sermon, okay? I've got about another 7 minutes for you after you've had this little pause. But in this little pause break, I want you to talk. Sometimes I get invited into schools, and I always say, because I miss doing assemblies from when I was a teacher, I say, is there an assembly I could take, please? Do you know, no one has ever asked me, are you any good at it? They just say, yes, it's over there, in you go. I love taking assembly. And if I take assembly, I like upsetting head teachers who have worked hard, God bless them all, to make sure that children are well-behaved and quiet when they are visitors in assembly. But I say to the kids, okay, I want you to talk now. I want you all to talk. The head teachers like this, they're thinking they'll never shut up. But the same for you. During this sermon, you're required to speak. And you're required to speak to somebody, one or two people sat near to you, and to pick a winner from those 10. I don't think we'll have a vote on that today. I don't think I've got time. But it's a judgment task. That's good education. It makes you think for yourself, instead of just listening to me waffling on. So which one, if you had a prize to give out, which of those children would you give the prize to? I'll give you about 3.5 minutes for that, starting from now. Go. Yeah, you're almost as good at going quiet as a school assembly there. Not bad. Please would you notice that in those 3.5 minutes, you've joined in with me in looking to see where is God in education today. And I'm answering that question with high hope and high confidence that God is in the hearts and minds of children and young people, working away by the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes what the churches need to do, and we need to do this more and better, and we need to do it all over the country, is look for where God is at work and go join in. And actually, Open the Book is a beautiful way of taking the initiative to do exactly that. And there are loads of others as well. Schools in your patch, schools around here, they are ripe and ready for that involvement. It's not just the involvement of Christian teachers, it's the involvement of Christians who pray, it's the involvement of every Christian who's willing to give maybe a little bit of time in support of education locally. Now, back if I may, to Jesus' parable. The Bible is full of imagery about the rock, and I love the fact that Jesus knew all this stuff, okay? So we don't have time for all this today, but Genesis 49:24, the mighty one of Jacob, is also called the stone of Israel. We should think about that. 2 Samuel 23:3, God the rock makes the rulers behave themselves. That's quite a task, isn't it? But God the rock does do it. Psalm 18:31, the singer sings, who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, O Lord. There is no rock like our God. Isaiah 44, verse 8, a prophecy. For when you're worried, for when you're anxious, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you, there is no God beside me. There is no other rock. I know of none, says Isaiah. And I don't know about you, I carry my anxieties with me and my worries. And maybe you carried some of yours into church this morning. And that message of prophecy from Isaiah 44:8, that's a precious message if that's what you need today. Do take it from the prophet. And in a happier tone in some way, Psalm 144 verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my rock. I love the fact that Jesus knew all that stuff. He knew what the Jews call the Jewish Bible and what we Christians call the Old Testament. He knew that inside out. And I'm sure that when he was making up the sermon on the plain in Luke chapter 6, and he thought, oh, I'll do the parable about the rock. I'll do that one. I did that in Matthew 7. I'll do a slightly different version of it in this sermon. And as he gave the sermon on the plain, that was all behind him. And I love the fact that the Christian community sings this all the time, don't we? If you can name all the authors of these hymns, then I'll certainly offer you a prize at the end of the service. And by the way, do talk to me at the end of the service. I would love to talk more about stuff I don't have time to say today. That would be good. Come and tell me what your favourite picture was and come talk to me. But we sing it, don't we? On Christ the solid rock I stand, rock of ages cleft for me, Christ alone, cornerstone. Jesus is the rock and he rolled my blues away. Christ has made the sure foundation. The wise man built his house upon the rock. We sing that God is the rock. And in the parable, it's really clear that the rock is God. We're the builders, but thank goodness we don't have to be the rock. We have to be the builders. God's the rock. Would you notice the builder is like one thing only? St. Luke says, like a person who comes to Jesus, here's what Jesus says and does it. That's who's building on the rock. There might be lots of ways. Picture Mike doing his assembly with the three little pigs with all those sixth formers. There might be lots of ways of telling young people, mightn't there? Oh, this will build your life on secure foundations. Now get your essays in on time, revise for your examinations, work hard, save a bit of money, don't do drugs, tidy your bedroom, eat a healthy diet, make sure you give your gran a goodbye kiss if she comes to visit. That's all building on the rock in a secular sense. And I'm not against any of it. I love it all. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says this, come to me, listen to what I say, and do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I might despair of that, except for the lovely thing that Jesus says, come to me. Because honestly, I've been trying to follow Jesus all my life, and I still feel like I'm just doing baby steps, really. But what encourages me, what thrills me, actually, is that Jesus doesn't ask me to follow him by myself. He doesn't call me to a lonely life. He calls me instead to a community of the people who are following him. That's actually the difference between the Luke 6 version of this parable and the Matthew 7 version. I love Matthew's version to bits, but I love Luke's even more. I am actually a certified New Testament nerd here, okay? So I do like paying careful attention to the differences in wording of the same story told in Matthew and Luke. And Luke's version, Sermon on the Plain, that we've read from, it's all a little more down to earth. I'm perfectly sure that they both preserve the authentic teaching of Jesus. But in the Luke version, it says, come to me, hear my words, put them into practice. And the bit that Luke's left in or added that's extra, come to me. Come and join my gang. Come and join my community. Come and build on the rock with my community that's building on God. And honestly, I think it's in company with Jesus and his other followers, you lot, that I have the slightest chance of building a life on a rock on the firm foundation of God. That's where my chance comes from there. My attempt to follow God in Jesus for 6 decades, as a teacher, as an educator for the last 4 decades, I've come to be aware that the seasons of life and faith are a reality. Faith goes up and down, doesn't it? Does yours? I'm sure it does. Some days exhilarating, but some days boring. Sometimes hard, sometimes easy. Sometimes deeply, deeply satisfying, profoundly moving and engaging. But other days, scary thing to follow Jesus. And this is the most revealing sentence in the parable that I really, really love, when Jesus says, when the flood comes, when the torrent strikes. He doesn't say if. He said, when the flood comes, when the torrent strikes, if you build together on the rock of God, if you simply have faith that when the storms come, the rock of God will be secure, if whatever your daily life throws at you in the way of torrents and storms this week, and what it throws at those of you involved in schools and education. Goodness me, honestly, it's true, brothers and sisters, that if you talk to a teacher and they tell you life's hard at the moment and it's got harder, they'll be telling you the truth. Because schools are this incredible vortex of busyness and fast-paced change, and it's so difficult to keep up that teachers often find themselves distracted. The most common heartfelt cry from the teaching profession at the moment is, I wish I had time to give the teaching job the parts that I love and that I know matter. I wish I had time to give that my full attention instead of. And then they'll list the form filling and the change and the massive complexities of education these days. All that's going on. So that's kind of my great hope, really. If you wanted to look up the pictures that children make, then that's our competition. I'll leave a note of that. We can put it in a church newsletter or on a church website as a link. You can go and look at hundreds more. Where is God's? From children, young people, from all around the country, and a few from around the world. And if you want to pay attention, please do, to Jesus' words here, then notice what I've picked out from that. What does Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? But as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, that's like the person building on the rock. God, do you know, as the years go by, as in my Christian life, I am desperate not to be the person who says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do what he tells me. I want to be the person who does what he tells me. I can only do it in the company, in the community of Christians. And then when the storms come, in education, in schools, in church, in your personal life, when they come, and they will, then you'll be founded on the rock of God. That leads me to 4 calls. And in our community, in this congregation, for each of you, one by one and all together, I think maybe one of these calls might apply to you. The first is a call to pray for the children and young people of Bluntisham in Cambridgeshire, across the UK, worldwide, that they might know the value of asking the big questions and seeking the big answers, and that they might find the great big God who I truly believe waits behind every individual experience of being human. And in every life, I believe there is a moment when the door to following God opens up for any person. And the second call is to all of you who love a school. If you love the school that your grandchildren, your children go to, or the school where you are a TA or a lunchtime staff member or a professor or a teacher or whatever, then remember that Jesus was Rabbi Jesus before he was ever Lord Jesus. And to be involved in the children's education and nurture is truly a godly thing, a Christ-like thing to do. So follow Rabbi Jesus. Love and care for all of those in the schools and communities of learning that you care about. Think about that this Education Sunday. How could you do a bit more of it? And my third call, as the new academic year begins in education, for all those of you in education, but in life, for all of us in life, to do what Jesus said here in this parable, come to him and listen to him and do what he asks you to do. That's the big call of Christian community, whole scale, for all of us in all of life. And the last call is to say that it's not so much the hard work we put into the building that will make our houses strong when the storm rages. It's the rock of God on which we build. So I take heart, and I urge you, Christian sisters and brothers, to take heart too. Storms will come, but we don't work in vain. God is strong. Torrents and floods may arise in our educational services and in our families and in our personal lives and in our churches. But Jesus has a simple way to hold us all together. We come to him. We listen to his words, and we do what he says. Amen.